A number of our regular attendees to the Shiur had sent me emails this week and suggested that we take a little break from our regular study of Pirkei Avos. And we talked this week about the horrific tragedy that took place this past Shabbos in Pittsburgh. And I had very mixed feelings about it because, in truth, I really don't have a lot to say. And there isn't much to say. It was a horrible tragedy that has shaken all of us, that has made us think very carefully about the Jewish community and the future of the Jewish community in America. And I don't really have that much to say. But as I thought about it more and more, I put together some of the points that are on my mind, and I hope it will be helpful to all of you. So let's begin with Parshas Vayishlach. Parshas Vayishlach is the very, very beginning of the story of anti-Semitism. And in Parshas Vayishlach, we read about the vicious encounter between Yaakov Avinu and his sadistic adversary, the Saros Shel Esav, the guardian angel of Esav. And in the midst of this very intense battle that Yaakov Avinu has, the Torah records an amusing conversation that took place between these two rivals. Yaakov gets up in the middle of the fight and he asks the angel, Hagida Nashemecha, please inform me, what is your name? To which the angel responds, Lama Zet Tishalashmi, why are you asking for my name, Yaakov Avinu? Sir of Soloveitchik points out that if you look carefully, you'll notice that the angel's response was not, I do not need to tell you my name. The angel did not say, I'm not allowed to tell you my name. Nor did the angel say, I do not have a name. The angel's response was rather, Lama ze tishal lishmi. Why are you asking for my name? I refuse to expose my true identity to you. And Rav Soloveitchik explains that this whole episode, this story of the anonymous attacker of the Saros Shel Esav, in many ways represents the most challenging characteristic of all of Jewish destiny, and that is that the Jew never knows how to clearly identify who will attack his people next. In some generations it will be the Greeks, in some it will be the Romans, it will be Hitler, it will be Stalin, it will be Levin, it will be Esav, communism, socialism, Nazism, anti-Semitism, global challenges of immorality, of enlightenment, of social discrimination. And at this pivotal moment of Yaakov Avinu, he learned that he was engaging in a battle which would be the never-ending struggle of the Jewish people. Yaakov begins requesting of this angel, explain me your essence. Allow me to identify who my enemy actually is. Allow me to fully understand and to strategize properly how I can deal with you and the challenges that you represent to me and my people in my life. Tell me the nature of our fight. Yaakov Avinu, that's all he asked of the angel, but on this occasion, Yaakov Avinu was taught from the very beginning that the heart and soul of this enemy's essence will continue to change throughout all the years of Jewish destiny, and it will never be the same. The angel was not able to tell Yaakov Avinu who exactly he was, because he comes in different variations in every generation. In fact, there's a fascinating dispute in the Gemara Maseches Chulin Daf Tzadi Aleph. I don't know if everyone's familiar with this, but the Gemara has a discussion whether this angel that was fighting with Yaakov Avinu appeared in the form of idol worship, of an idol worshiper, or did he come in the guise of a great Torah scholar? And I believe that this means that this opponent can sometimes appear to us in both of these variant forms. Our struggle as a people sometimes is an internal conflict of basic identity. It is a fight by different groups in the Jewish community itself to uphold the authentic religion and faith. The times when our opponent presents himself looking like a great Torah scholar who attempts to destroy our people from within. And that is sometimes the experience of what our challenge looks like, and yet at other times we are challenged by those who come in the guise of an idol worshiper, by outsiders, non-Jews, who question the basic premise of our beliefs, who question the most foundational right that we have as a people to survive and to exist. But this is the story of the Jewish people. It's the story of a people who have learned to deal with tremendous adversity, with unbelievably painful affliction, where we are a people who never know what will come next, but yet as a people, we have managed to triumph and prevail throughout all of these very difficult and painful experiences. This past Motzei Shabbos, I had an incredible opportunity to have a Malava Malka together with many other communal rabbis and Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau. And it was very moving for Rabbi Lau to speak about what his feelings were as he thought about this tragedy that happened over Shabbos. And he made a comment that this was really a microcosm of his whole life. His whole life fighting anti-Semitism, his whole life experiencing anti-Semitism, surviving the Holocaust, rebuilding in Eretz Yisrael. And he said, we've had a country for 70 years, we've had seven wars, but in between all of those wars, there have been many wars. And in between all of those many wars, he said, there has never been a day in our existence in Israel where we're not afraid and where we don't know that something is happening. That is the story of anti-Semitism. That is the story of the Jewish people. But what was meaningful was not only hearing him share his perspective about that, but he gave a beautiful medrash that I had never seen before, in which the medrash contrasts different individuals who tried to destroy the Jewish people. And the medrash gives us a glimpse into the calculation, into the premeditated murder that they were each involved with, and it shows us how each one learned from the mistake of the one who had come before him. So says the Medrash as follows. Oy lahem l'rishayim. Woe is to the Rishayim she misaskim be'etzos al Yisrael, that they gather together and they try to plot against the Jewish people. V'chal echad ve'echad omar atzasi yafa me'atzasecha. And they have a contest. And each one says, I will have a better plan as to how to best exterminate the Jewish people. I will have the final solution, and I will do it better than he who came before me. Esav Amar, Esav says, Shote haya Kayin. Kayin is the first murderer in Tanakh. Kayin gets angry at his brother Hevel, and he kills him. But Esav says Kayin made a big mistake. You see, Kayin was upset about the competition in his family. Kayin was upset that he has a brother Hevel who's taking away his spotlight. So he decides, I'm going to rid the world of this problem. And he decides to get up and murder his brother ruthlessly. Says Esav, Kayin made a big mistake. Because Kayin didn't realize that his parents would still have the ability to give birth to another child. Which meant that there could be competition in the future in his life that would still present itself. And that was the mistake Kayin made. Says Esav, Shote haya Kayin, what a fool he was that he didn't realize that Chava would have another child, and she did. She has Shes. Ki shas li Elokim zera acher. The Ribbono shel Olam gave me another child. Tachas Hevel, because Hevel was killed, now God granted her another child. And now Kayin's back to his problem. Esav says, I will not make that mistake. And therefore he says, Yikruvu yimei evel avi. I will wait to kill my brother Yaakov until my father Yitzchak Avinu is dead. Says the Medrash, the reason he waited is because after my father dies, that's finality. I know that there will be no opportunity for any more competition to come into this equation. I know that I'm safe once Yaakov is dead and my father Yitzchak is already dead. That means there could be no more children in our family and I will get rid of this problem once and for all. Paro comes along and he says, Shota haya Esav. Esav thought he learned from the mistake of Kayin. Maybe he did, but Esav still had a problem. Why? Because Esav didn't take into consideration that while he was waiting for his father Yitzchak to die, all those years, his brother Yaakov Avinu gave birth to all the 12 Shvatim, and the Jewish people were flourishing. And he didn't realize that when it comes time for him to be appropriate in his mind to kill his brother Yaakov, what's he going to do with all the children of Yaakov that are already all over the world and are already growing into their own families? And therefore Paro says, I'm going to learn from the mistake of Esav, who learned from the mistake of Kayin. And Paro therefore says, Kol habein hayilod hayo'ora tashlichuhu. I will kill the children the moment they are born to make sure that they don't have the ability to grow, that they don't have the ability to have their own children, to build their own families. Says Paro, I will not make the same mistake as Esav made. Haman comes along and he says, I am going to outsmart all of those who came before me. You see, there's a major mistake that Paro made as well, and that is Haman says in the Purim story, Vidaseyam shonos mikalam. Simply translated, it means the Jews have a different way of thinking. Jews have a different way of living. Jews have a different way of speaking. They have their own language. Everything's different about the way the Jews live their lives. But perhaps what it means also is, Daseyam shonos mikalam. There is something that the Jews do that is markedly different than the way everyone else in the world leads their lives. And that is in the fact that if a Jewish woman has a child, we accredit that child to be a Jew as well. And therefore, Haman says, what did Paro gain by killing all of the male members of the Jewish people? Kol ha-bein, ha-yilod, ha-ye'orot, ha-shlichu, v'chalabas, techayun. He left all of the women alive, even if they'll assimilate, even if they'll marry men who are Egyptians and they have children, those children will still be the continuity of the Jewish people. Comes Haman and he says, I will make sure, lahashmid, laharog, ula abed, as kol hayehudim, I will murder every single Jew, minar ve'ad zakein, taf v'nashim biyom echad. He makes sure to highlight the fact that he will obliterate the Jewish people, not only from the males, but the females. He will kill everybody, because Paro made that mistake, and he said, in the way I choose to murder the Jewish people, I really want the final solution. I will make sure that that happens. The Medrash then continues and says, in the end of days, Milchemes Gog u'Magog, the final struggle of the Jewish people. Hard to know exactly when that will be, or perhaps it already was. Nobody really knows. But the Medrash says, by Milchemes Gog u'Magog, our enemy comes and says, Haman made a mistake, Paro made a mistake, Esav made a mistake, and Cain made a mistake, and their mistake is as follows. What they do not understand is that as long as the Jewish people have a father in heaven, as long as that father is still looking out for them, we will never be able to destroy them, and therefore we have an idea, we have a plan, which will rid the world of the Jewish problem. And what is that? The way we will do it is we will destroy their connection with their God. Once we break their bond with God Himself and they no longer have a father who is connected with them, then we can murder the Jewish people once and for all. That is the idea of Gog u'Magog. We are going to have the final solution play out in our day by killing the relationship between the Jewish people and their own father. And that will finally rid the world of this problem. But if you look in the second chapter of Tehillim, we're told a description of this reality. Ninatka es mosro semo. Let us break those chains, let us break those bonds. V'nashlicha mimenu avosemo. Let us make sure that their connection to their God is no longer going to be one that is strong, is no longer going to be one that is going to be recognized. That was the plan of Gog u'Magog, but the next pasuk says, Yoshev Bashamayim Yitzchak. The Ribono Shel Olam, God in heaven, laughs. Hashem Yilag Lamo. God has the last laugh because He says, Ki lo yitosh Hashem Amo. I will never give up on my people. I will never allow for them to be destroyed. It will just never happen. You can have all the calculations in the world. You can learn from all the mistakes of those who came before you, but it just will never happen. Ki lo yitosh Hashem Amo. And how powerful it was to hear from Rabbi Lau, after everything that he saw and all that he experienced, for him to say, I believe with full conviction, and I've seen it in my life, Ki lo yitosh Hashem Amo, God will never forsake His people, and the Jewish people will never be destroyed. Our relationship with God is strong, and will be forever strong. And He will always be there to defend His children, and He will always be there to make sure that there will be a Jewish continuity in this world. There's a fascinating Gemara mentioned in Maseches Megillah. It's a Gemara that never really meant too much to me. I read it many times, but on one occasion, Rav Asher Weiss told me what he believes is the interpretation, the homiletic interpretation of this Gemara. You see, when you read the Purim story, sometimes I read through the Megillah, and you look at the life of Haman and the life of Ahasuerus, and you say to yourself, Haman, everybody knows, was clearly the bad person in the story. He was lahashmid, laharog, la'abed. And sometimes you get the mistaken impression, like Ahasuerus was more of a passive player. Maybe he wasn't so bad, maybe he didn't really do anything to try and actually destroy the Jewish people. He was just going along with that which Haman was advising him. But the Gemara Megillah gives us a very, very different perspective. Says the Gemara, Mashal de Achashverosh v'Haman. When you think about the relationship between Achashverosh and Haman, the Gemara says it can be compared to the following mashal. L'shnei b'nei Adam, you have two people, two neighbors. Each of them has a field, but each of them has a problem in their field. Le'echad hayelo tel b'soch sadehu. One of them has a mound of dirt, a heap of earth and soil right in the middle of the field. U'le'echad, and the other one, hayelo charitz b'soch sadehu. He has a deep ditch right in the middle of his field. Each one has a problem. Bala charitz omer. One day they're both in the supermarket. One bumps into the other and he's complaining to his friend, what do I do? I have a big mound of dirt right in the middle of my field. I can't do any work there. I have to get rid of it. It's going to cost me a lot of money to have all of this dirt taken away. The other one turns back to his friend. He says, you know, I'm complaining because I have a problem in my field. I have a big problem because right in the middle of the whole field is a deep ditch. I'm afraid people are going to fall in and I cannot plant in that field. And finally, they decide amongst each other, why don't we make a deal with one another? Why don't we make sure that that dirt is taken out of my field and it's used to fill the big hole, the big ditch that can be found in yours? What exactly does this story mean? How do we understand what it means that Achashverosh and Haman were considered like these two individuals? They could be compared to the Baal HaTel and the Baal HaCharitz, to the owner of the field who has a big mound, a big heap of dirt, and to the other owner of the field who has a big ditch. And Rav Asher Weiss told me the following. We know there's a medrash where we're told halacha, which is a very unusual usage of the word. Biyadua she'esav sone liyakov. We know it is a known fact that Esav has such hostility, such hate, such venom. He despises his brother Yaakov. And like he said to me at the time, the same way in halacha, when we keep Shabbos, we try to do Shabbos with Hidurim, we try to be makbid on all the chumras, we try to do Shabbos as best as we can. When we do kashrus, we do it to the best of our ability. He said, unfortunately, this halacha, that Esav sone the Yaakov, is one that the Umas HaOlam have fulfilled with all of the Hidurim, with all of the chumras. The most outrageous, the most barbaric and inhumane acts of genocide and extermination, all the massacres, all the catastrophes, they have taken their job very, very seriously, and they have been ones who have tried to go and destroy and annihilate the Jewish people from generation to generation. And the truth is, there is no real logic. There is no justification. There is no rationale. After all the contributions that the Jewish people have made, after the advances in science and technology, in all of the influence that they've had, in all of the various communities where they've lived throughout the exile, in commerce and industry and trade and marketing, economics, you can depend on the Jewish people. They've been faithful and loyal citizens, honorable people. In so many generations, we read about the Rishonim and the Achronim and many others who came in between, how they had such prestigious jobs. In fact, the Abarbanel was the treasurer of the kingdom in his days in Svarad. In Spanish expulsion, the Jews were part of the entire civilization. In Germany, we know this was the case as well. They were able to be trusted. And yet, as we know, as much as we were faithful and loyal citizens, as much as we tried our best to be dependable and honorable people, this idea always rang true. Halacha, it is a known fact, as much as the Jewish people try. Biyadua she'esav sone liyakov. This is just the way it is. It's almost like a halacha lemoshe misinai. It's something that has no excuse, that has no rationale, that has no reason, no justification. This is just the way it is. So as much as the anti-Semitic story seems to play out in every generation, it presents itself in variant forms. What we mean by that is as follows. There are some generations where the root of the animosity, the root of the hate for the Jewish people comes from the fact that others are jealous of our success. They're upset about the fact that we're so successful, that we're prosperous, that we're powerful, influential, important, and prominent people. And therefore they say, we have to rid the world of the Jewish people because they're becoming too important. There are other generations in which the animosity toward the Jewish religion and the Jewish people are really rooted in the fact that they look at the Jews as inferior, as subhuman beings, as substandard, as people who are not worthy of living amongst others. And that, he explained, is what it means. You have Haman and Ahasuerus. Some people look at the Jewish problem as being one of a big tail, of a big mound. They're becoming too big, they're becoming too strong, too powerful. They're right in the middle of the field. We can't get by them, they're too influential. In other generations, those people who want to destroy us look at our problem as being rooted in the fact that we're subhuman beings, that we don't have a right to stick around, that we don't have a right to live in this country, that we don't have a right to be a part of civilization. We are inferior quality human beings. Perhaps we're like animals. We are like that Baal HaCharitz. We are like that person who has the big ditch right in the middle of his field and he doesn't know what to do. But they all have one objective. They all have one aspiration, one common goal, and that is Lahashmid, Laharog, Ula'abed. It might present itself in different forms and different variations, but in the end of the day, what they want is to destroy the Jewish people and the Jewish religion. That is always what anti-Semitism comes down to. And traditionally through our history, that's what it always has been, and it has never changed throughout all these millennia. On a Tainus Tzibra, on a public fast day, we read from Parshas Kisisa, and we talk about the gripping conversation that Moshe Rabbeinu has to try and gain atonement for the Jewish people for the sin that they have done. And God says, Salachti kidvarecha, such a beautiful way that we describe this intimate relationship that God has with us. And in the context of that parsha, we're told, Vayomer, Hine anochi kareis bris, God says, I am making a covenant. Neged kalamcha e'eseh niflaos, in the eyes of the Jewish people, I will do wonders. I will have miracles being performed. What kind of miracles would I do? Asher lo nivru b'chal ha'aretz v'chal ha'goyim. Moshe Rabbeinu begs God and he says, show the Jewish people how much you love them. Show the Jewish people that you forgive them. And God says, I will do miracles and wonders for them that the world has never seen. Asher lo nivru b'chal ha'aretz v'chal ha'goyim. That the world has never experienced until this point in history. And when they see that, v'ra'ah chal ha'am asher atah b'kirbo, when they experience that, they will know that God is there. Es ma'aseh Hashem ki norahu asher ani oseh imach. They will know that God is with us. They will know that God loves them. They will know that God has not forsaken them once they see and experience all of those miracles. And it's difficult. Moshe Rabbeinu was asking, we have challenges as Jews, as God-fearing Jews, as Jews who practice this religion and who believe in this faith. We have great difficulty. Sometimes in life, we have times where we don't see clearly the hand of God, where we don't understand where He is. We just read last week, Avraham Avinu was going to the Akedah. Vayaras hamakom erachok. Some explain it means he's confused. He sees God at a distance from him. He doesn't believe that God is close to him at that moment. How could God be asking me to do something like this? And this is the God I believe in. This is the God that I have faith in. This is the God that I've given up so much for. It's difficult for a person who's a believer in God, who's a believer in the faith, to always have an understanding of where it is that God fits into the picture, into the mosaic of our lives. And this is something that is so challenging. You know, over the last two summers when we spent time in Camp Simcha, I had many painful experiences thinking about many of the illnesses that some of these young children suffer with. And it's been very hard for me to process it. And I've given it a lot of thought. And one of the comments that has given me so much chizuk, that has really given me the opportunity to frame this in a proper way, was a conversation that I had with Rav Asher Weiss last summer. And I was telling him how I'm just confused and I don't fully understand why things happen and how could it be that God is making these children suffer? How is it possible that they're deserving of such punishment? And I was very troubled by these thoughts and I had very great difficulty trying to process it. And he said to me, who is the greatest believer in God in all of Chumash? I think naturally we would all say Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, look what he was willing to do. He was going against all the members of his generation. He was the only one who believed in God. He was the only monotheist in the world, and he fought for that belief. Avraham Avinu was willing to give up everything just because God said he should do so. And he was willing to sacrifice his own son, even though he didn't understand it. But Rav Asher Weiss pointed out to me that although Avraham Avinu was a tremendous believer, although he goes down in history as the one who had an unyielding faith in God himself, the Medrash writes, after Avraham Avinu finished with the Akedah, Hischil Avraham Avinu Tamea. Avraham Avinu was very confused. And he says, God, I don't understand. Esmal Amartali, yesterday you said, Kibi Yitzchak Ikar L'Chazera. You said Yitzchak is the answer to my problems. You told me I'm going to have a child who's going to carry on the tradition and the legacy that I've built in this world. Now you tell me, Haleu Sham Liola. Now you tell me, take that child, put him on the altar and slaughter him. Then I put him up, then you tell me to take him down. God, what do you want from me? I'm so confused. Vayaras Hamakom Me'rachok. And what he pointed out to me was that the life of a person who believes in God does not mean that at times throughout life we have confusion and we have times that we don't really understand and where we're scared and where we don't fully appreciate how it is that God fits into this picture. That doesn't take away from the fact that we are steadfast believers in God. We can have questions, we can have concerns, we can have trouble processing certain parts of what God does in our world. We don't fully understand it. And of course we don't understand it. Like the famous line my father has told me on many occasions from the Sefer HaIkarim 600-700 years ago, he writes, Ilu yedativ hayisiv. If I understood everything about the way that God runs his world, I would be God myself. But I'm not. I don't understand it. And I humbly submit myself to God. But at times, I am very troubled, and I have problems, and I don't fully know how to process this. Yes, it is difficult, and it is not easy for us to fully understand what it is that God sometimes does in our world. But that's part of the challenge of being a believer in God. That's what it means to be a Ma'amin B'HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It doesn't take away from our emuna the fact that sometimes we are troubled with questions, or we feel that God is sometimes, in our minds, in our perspective, distant from us. The Radvaz writes, the Radvaz was sent a question, that there was somebody who lost a family member, and he said that he didn't cry at all. And he wanted to know, is that a sign of the fact that I'm a tremendous mammon, that I'm an unbelievable believer in God? After all, I didn't cry. So maybe that shows that I have an incredible belief. Otherwise, I would have cried if I didn't believe in God. And the Radvaz responded, that doesn't show you're a believer. All it shows is that you're an achzar. It shows that you're a person who has no feeling. It shows that you're a person who has no way or ability to process and think. Because emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not mean that sometimes things are painful for us. That sometimes things are difficult for us to process. That sometimes life is confusing and complicated for us and we do have questions. And that is what Avraham Avinu taught us from the very outset when he goes to be engaged in the story of the Akedah. The highlight of our davening every day when we go to shul and we daven with a minyan is clearly when we say Kedusha. And during Kedusha we say Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos. We then follow that by saying Baruch Kivod Hashem Mimekomo. These two phrases, these two lines, these two sentences were penned by two different Nevi'im. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh was said by Yeshaya HaNavi, and Baruch Kivod Hashem Mimekomo was said by Yechezkel. Rav Soloveitchik writes, and it's quoted in the Haggadah of Rav Soloveitchik, he said that if you look carefully at these two psukim, you'll notice that there's a major difference in the way that the two Nevi'im refer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Yeshaya HaNavi says, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Meloch al Aretz Kevodo. I refer to God as a person, as a being, whose entire world is filled with His presence, whose presence is able to be felt everywhere. And yet you look at the other pasuk of Yechezkel, and he says, Baruch Kevod Hashem Mimekomo. God is blessed God is present in my life, but he's in his place, sounding much more distant than the first phrase, which is Meloch al ha'aretz kevodo. Explainer of Soloveitchik, because they lived at two very different times, two very different experiences of the Jewish people. Yeshaya HaNavi lived at the most glorious period in Jewish history when they had a Beis HaMikdash. And in his perspective, when he sees God so clearly, he says, yes, I feel Meloch al ha'aretz kevodo. I feel that the whole world is filled with your presence. I feel the potency of the Shekhinah in my life at every moment. I feel God's hand on my shoulder at every single waking moment of my day. That, says Yeshaya HaNavi, it's Meloch al ha'aretz kevodo in my perspective. But Yecheskel, who lived through a churban, Yecheskel, who suffered terrible devastation, who watched the gullus unfolding, who watched all of the destruction happen, Yecheskel says, God, we believe in you. But from our perspective right now, it's Baruch Kevod Hashem Imekomo. We're hurting. We don't understand. We have problems processing. We know you're there, but we feel that you're distant from us. We feel that you are only limited to your makom, that you're only in your place, and we don't feel your presence as Meloch al ha'aretz kevodo. I don't fully understand how it is that you can be present in my life, right here in front of me, potent, in the moment that I'm standing in right now, suffering through this tragedy. How could it be that God stands here and watches this? How am I to understand that? And that, says Yecheskel, as much as I praise God, as much as I believe in him, I understand at this moment that he is Mimekomo, that he is in his place, and I don't feel how close the Shekhinah is to me at this moment in my life. And that, perhaps, says Rav Soloveitchik, is why when a person sits Shiva, we say, in particular, a very unusual terminology that we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say, HaMakom Yinachem Eschem. We hope that God, even though he seems to be at a distance right now, even though he seems like Vayaras HaMakom Merachok, he looks like he's very far away. We feel sometimes in life confusion. We feel that he's not so close to us, and certainly during a time when someone's sitting Shiva, the blessing that we give them is HaMakom Yinachem Eschem, that Makom, where the Ribono Shel Olam resides, he still loves you. He's still close with you. And may we come to that understanding as to why it is that we are having this difficulty in our lives. The Chasam Sofer explains, this is what it means. Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, Hareini Naz Kevodecha. One of his only requests is, God, show me your face. I want to know, I want to understand what you're all about. And God says, V'ra'isa es achorai ufanai lo yira'u. You will be able to see me from the back, but I will not be able to show you my face from the front. Writes the Chasam Sofer, what exactly does that mean? He explains that all of history is only able to be understood in retrospect. We cannot understand history from the moment that we stand in right now. Every generation has difficulty. Some generations have more difficulty than others. Some suffer more than others. And some have a terribly difficult time trying to process whatever it is, the experiences of their time, of their generation. And says the Chasam Sofer, that's what God meant. He tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you want to understand my essence? It won't be ufanai lo yiro, I cannot explain to you from the outset why it is that things happen or how they will play out. V'ra'isa es achorai, at the end of days, I will unfold it all for you and I'll show you openly. You'll understand in retrospect why it is that all of this happened, why it is that all of this was for the positive, and how carefully God makes every calculation in this world. Hatsur tamim pa'alo. God is perfect in the judgment that he makes. Ein emunah ve'ein avel tzadik v'yashar hu. That is the understanding that Moshe Rabbeinu would be able to have, but only v'ra'isa es achorai, only in retrospect. It's not something that he can appreciate before. It's not something he can appreciate right now. Rav Asher Weiss once told me a mashal. He says that there was a man who came to a tailor with 5 meters of cloth that he wanted to be used to make a beautiful suit for a wedding. And after a few weeks, he comes back to the tailor for a fitting to see how things are going. And he says to him, you know, I brought you 5 meters of cloth. And this does not seem that you've used all of it for my suit. I believe you stole some of it, you cut some of it off, and you saved it for yourself. And the tailor is vehemently opposed to this claim, and he says back to him, do you really think I stole from you? Don't you understand? As I was making the suit, I had to put a lining in, and I had to snip a little bit over here, and I had to sew up the bottom, and I had to sew up the sleeves. All of the material is here. And they begin to get in a discussion about it, and he finally realizes the only way that he will ever convince this customer that he has not been involved in stealing the material from him is if he actually takes the suit apart and he starts showing him inch by inch, measure by measure, where every last bit of that material was used. And that, he explained, is what it means. V'ra'isa es achorai ufanai le'iro. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, I know that you want to understand all that takes place in my world. I know that you ask me, how could it be that this is fair? How could it be that the Ribbono Shel Olam is looking out for us? But the answer to all that is, the only way HaKadosh Baruch Hu can show it to us is, V'ra'isa sachorai ufanai le'iro, if he takes apart the whole world, if he brings us back to the beginning like God said to Eov, were you there when I created the world? Were you there at the beginning when all the foundations of the world were put into motion? If you were not there at that moment, if you weren't there from the very beginning of time, there is no way you can possibly appreciate or understand all that goes on in your time, in your experience, and in your generation. The Gemara has the famous story by the Asara Haruge Malchus, who were brutally murdered. Seems like such a senseless death, so unfair. And the students call out, Zu Torah v'zu Schara, is this really what people deserve for giving a whole life of dedication to belief in God? And God says, if you don't stop with the claims, Achzir es ha'olam l'tohu v'avohu, I will revert the world back to be tohu v'avohu, to be an empty world with nothing in it. And we often misunderstand the Gemara. People think the Gemara means that God was angry, that people were questioning him. And he says, if you don't stop with your claims, I'm going to destroy all of you because I'm angry at you. On another occasion, Rav Asher Weiss told me that's not the understanding of the Gemara. See, the Gemara here says, if you don't keep quiet, Achzir es ha'olam l'tohu v'avohu. The Gemara doesn't say, I will destroy the world. It says, I will revert the world back to a reality of tohu v'avohu. Where do we find tohu v'avohu? That's in the very beginning of Chumash. That was the beginning of creation. That's really what the world was in the very beginning of days. And the Ramban on Chumash writes, tohu v'avohu does not mean nothingness. Tohu v'avohu means the foundations of creation before the world was created. Tohu v'avohu was a reality before the world came to be. And he explained, maybe what it means is, God said, you have questions about the Asara Haruge Malchus. You want to know, how could it be that such a terrible tragedy took place? How could it be that such a thing is happening? The only way for me to explain it to you is if I bring the world back to that state of tohu vavohu, to that original state of the foundations of creation. If I bring you back to the very beginning of the story of humanity, to the story of this world as we know it, that's the only way, like the tailor taking the suit apart, that's the only way that people can understand how everything was used and how everything was used properly. And that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam says. The only way you can understand this is if I take the world back to that reality of tohu vavohu, of the beginning of creation. Only then will you be able to understand the foundations of the world and the inner workings and complexities of every decision that is made in the world that we inhabit. So back to the pasuk in Parshas Kisisa. I'm sorry for the digression. Again, Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, show the Jewish people how much you love them. It's at a time when that's all they want from you. They have questions. They don't understand. Does God still stay with us? Does God really love us? And God says, I will do miracles for them that the world has never seen, and then they will understand how close I am to them. The Ramban asks, I don't understand. What miracles is God possibly able to do that the Jewish people have never seen before? As the pasuk says, Asher lo nivru b'chala aretz v'chala goyim, are there miracles in the world that God can do that we have never experienced before. After all, this is the Jewish people who lived through Mitzrayim, who saw the Aser Makos and experienced it, who walked through the Yam Suf, and who every day are living off the man and the Anani HaKavod. What exactly does it mean that God is going to perform a miracle for us that the world has never seen before, and that they will be so overwhelmed by that they will then know that God is still with them? Perhaps the answer to this question is, what does the Pasuk mean when it refers to these incredible miracles? The Chavos HaLevavos in Shaar HaBechina writes, Im yivakesh adam izman hazeh liros. You know, I sometimes feel, yesterday I was at a levaya of a friend of mine whose wife passed away, Rachmana Litzlan, God forbid, it was so sad. And while he was being maspid his wife, while he was eulogizing her, he was standing there holding his two young children. He's the same age as I am. His wife was sick for 8 years. And it was painful to watch him. And I was thinking at the time, you know, I do have questions and I am confused and I don't understand. Why would God do something like that to such good people, to such believers, to such wonderful families? It's difficult, it's painful, it's hard. When one believes in God, it's not a simple road, it's a very difficult relationship, it's challenging. And there are times when we have difficulty processing it all. And I was sitting and thinking, if I would have been alive at Kriyas Yam Suf, if God would have showed me His miracles so openly like He did to the Jewish people in the times of the Midbar, in the times of Yetzias Mitzrayim, I would imagine it would be much easier for me to deal with my confusion. It would be much simpler for me to deal with the questions that I have, because I would see God openly. Says the Chavos HaLevavos, perhaps talking to me. That's what I felt when I read it. Im yivakesh adam mizman hazeh liros. If you're living at a time where you don't have Kriyas Yam Suf, where you don't have all of the miracles, where you don't have man every day, where you don't have the Eser Makos, where you don't see God in your face, Meloch HaLaaretz Kevodo, and you sometimes feel that you need it, and you sometimes wish that you would be able to have that divine revelation like our forefathers had, says the Chavos HaLevavos, there's one very easy answer. Yabit ba'ayin ha'emes. Look with a truthful eye and just begin to consider the incredible phenomenon. Amadeinu ben ha'umos me'al ha'golus. Just begin to appreciate Jewish survival that we have experienced throughout all of our exiles. V'sidur inyaneinu b'neiam, and how we have figured out how to come out triumphant throughout all of these horrific tragedies. How the Jewish people have rebuilt, how the Jewish people have never given in, how the Jewish people have always come out strong, and how we have continued to have an existence. And says the Chavos HaLevavos, V'heim yodim b'zeh, we know, and the Umos HaOlam know. The entire world knows it, that ki avadim anachnu, we are God's servants, ubaavadosenu la'azavnu elokeinu. We have never left God, and lo yitosh Hashem amo, God has never left us. That is the greatest miracle of all times. And perhaps that's what this pasuk means. The Ribbono shel Olam will do a miracle for us at times when we want Him to see. When we want to see Him, when we want to experience His presence, meloch ha'aretz kevodo. He will do a miracle, and that is, He will allow us to just sit back and appreciate the unbelievable odds that we live in. He will allow us to understand how lucky we are to be a people who has been able to survive and overcome every obstacle that has presented itself to our nation and to our existence. 250 years ago, Rabbi Yaakov Emden writes a similar comment in the 1600s. Eich lo yevosh ha-kofer ba-hashgacha. How can a person who denies the Hashgacha, who denies the divine presence of God in their lives, how can you not be embarrassed, v'yamod nichlam, and be totally ashamed when you think about inyaneinu u'ma'amadeinu ba'olam, when you just look at the chart of Jewish history? Anachnu ha'uma ha'gola, we are the nation that has been abandoned, we are the Seb Pizura, we are the forsaken people. Achar kol masha over aleinu, after all that we've been deserted, after all that we've been through, hatzaros, hachamuros, alafim, mehashanim, all of the terrible years of exile that we have been through. Ein ulam ba'olam nirdefes kamonu. There is no nation that has been suffered, that has been pain, that has been through as much misery as us. Marabim hayutzarenu. There were so many people in this world who stood up and who tried to annihilate and exterminate, eradicate the world and have the final solution to obliterate our existence. And yet he says, Avad Zichram, Batal Sivram, and Sartzilam, writes Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, their influence is gone, their shadow is no longer to be remembered. But Kulanu Chayim Hayom, we are still here, Hadvekim Bahashem, with all of the obstacles in the way. And he writes, Afilu Oz V'nikud Echad Mehatorah Shevichsav, even one letter from our beloved Torah, V'chal Divrei Chachamim Kayam, and even the Torah Shebal Peh that has been transmitted from one generation to the next, they are all still here. Lo Shalat Bahem Yad Hazman, they have never deteriorated, they have not eroded, they have not been destroyed. Hayad HaMikreh Asasa Kaleila, is this just accidental? Is this just an accident? Is it just by chance? Chai Nafshi, says Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, I promise you, Kibbe Hisbonuni ben Aflo Zela, when I consider the incredible list of miracles that the Jewish people are, the odds that we have been against, Gadlu Etzli Yoser, he says, in my opinion, I feel this is greater, Mikol HaNisim V'HaNiflo Sha'asa Hashem Yisbarach La'Avoseinu B'Mitzrayim U'V'Midbar U'V'Eretz Yisrael. He says this is greater in my mind than Kriyas Yamsuf or any miracle that God has ever done for the Jewish people. This is the greatest miracle of them all. V'chol Masha Arach HaGolos Yoser, and the longer that our exile lingers on, Nis'ames HaNes Yoser, it only intensifies, it expands and it exacerbates the incredible miracle of survival of the Jewish people. It continues to amaze us. It continues to shock us. And says Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, this is the greatest miracle of all times. Perhaps this is what it means. You want to know if God is still here? You want to know if God still loves the Jewish people and He cares about all of us? The answer is, take a step back and just look at Jewish history. Look at the improbable, realistic existence that we all live, and look how miraculous our survival actually is, and the fact that we are still here today. We're now, as we know, at the beginning of Sefer Bereishis. When we go through once again the story of all the tests of Avraham Avinu, and obviously these are not only meant to teach us the greatness of Avraham Avinu, but also they're obviously meant to learn from and to be inspired by in our own lives, in our own ways. There's a famous comment made in the Tanna Devei Eliyahu, Kol Echad Ve'Echad Me'Yisrael Chayiv Lomar, every Jew needs to say, Masa Yagiu Maisa L'Maisa Avosai. When will I have the opportunity to be able to be in some way like my parents, like Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? When will I be able to have their kinds of experiences? Well, we look at the very opening of this week's Parsha, and we find something extremely unusual. This is pointed out by the Michtav Me'Eliyo, by Rav Dessler in his beautiful Sefer on Chumash. And he says, I have a problem. You see, Avraham Avinu was tested, as we know, Asara Nisyonos, 10 different tests that Avraham Avinu lived through in his life. We would imagine that those tests gradually got more and more difficult. And as he passed one, God decided to test him with a more difficult one. So the first one is he's asked to leave his home. After that, Avraham Avinu has a test where his wife is taken away. And there's a famine. And he loses his money. And he has all kinds of issues. Finally, he's told to sacrifice his son, which is the ultimate. After that, his wife dies, Sara Imenu, as he's coming back from the Akedah. But Rabbeinu Yonah writes that the 10th and final test of Avraham Avinu, what was the crescendo? When did he reach the apex? When do we say Avraham Avinu passed the final and most difficult test? Says Rabbeinu Yonah, it was only when Avraham Avinu came to negotiate for the burial plot of his wife. Now Rav Dessler says, this is very difficult to understand. How could it be that that is the final test of Avraham Avinu? That's really where Avraham Avinu showed his greatness? What about the fact that Avraham Avinu was willing to perform the Akedah? This pales in comparison to that. Wouldn't we say that any decent husband has an obligation to be involved in buying a burial plot for his wife? So what does it mean? What is this test that Avraham Avinu has to now negotiate to buy a burial plot for his wife? Explains Rav Dessler so beautifully. How does a human being act when they find themselves under tremendous stress and tremendous concern? Take, for example, I'm sure we've traveled with young children, and you have a long flight somewhere, and it's difficult. Thank God we have the children that we're able to travel with, and everyone's healthy enough to do it. But it's difficult, and it's agitating sometimes. And you get to your destination, and the suitcases are going around and around the carousel, and two of your suitcases are nowhere to be found. After a long flight, taking care of your children, after a long flight, trying to keep everyone calm, and everyone is now on wit's end, but you're missing your luggage. And you start to go to one office, who sends you to another office, who sends you to this manager, who sends you to that staff member, and you're traveling around, going from one place to the other, and you're so frustrated, and you're so upset, and all you want to do is just get out of there and find whatever it is that you need. How do we talk to those people in the office? At some point, unfortunately, human beings lose it. And we feel we have every right and every excuse to do that. I don't have my luggage. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. I'm distraught. I'm flustered. I had such a long day of traveling. Imagine somebody has a relative in a hospital, says Rav Dessler. And we know that that condition is one that makes the entire family worried and everyone's afraid and nobody really knows what's going to be. And you bump into someone in the elevator and they step on your toe or they press the wrong button for which floor you need to go to or they need to go to. And you say to yourself, I have no patience for you and I have a right to have no patience because I have a relative who's dying in the hospital. And you feel you have a right to speak to people that way. Imagine Avraham Avinu comes back from this emotional roller coaster we cannot even imagine. He comes back from this unbelievable moment of Akedas Yitzchak, only to find his wife dead on the doorstep of his house. And now he realizes, after everything I've been through, all I want is I just need to go and bury my wife. I want to give a hesped, I want to give a eulogy, and I want to just have some quiet. I want to have some time to process. And what happens? He goes out to purchase a place for his wife's burial in a land that belonged to him from the outset, from the beginning. And Avraham Avinu is a human being. But you would imagine how upset he was that now he has to start negotiating. They're giving him a hard time. Wouldn't you say that a person should get a break? Wouldn't you say, look what I've been through. How angry he should have been. How gracious he spoke with them. How mannerly he was, how considerate and respectful he was when he spoke to them. Writes the Michta Meleo, and the same comment can be found in the Sefer Das Torah of Rabbi Yeruchim, the Mir Mashgiach. Vayakam Avraham al pnei meso. When it came time for Avraham Avinu to deal and negotiate with the Bnei Ches, who he had to buy Ma'aris HaMachpelah from, we're told that Avraham Avinu stood up, me'al pnei meso. He said, as angry and as frustrated as I might be, as much of an emotional roller coaster as I've been through, as much difficulty and challenge that I'm now experiencing, now I'm standing in front of another human being. And that human being needs to be spoken to with respect, needs to be spoken to with derech eretz, and I will never compromise the way I treat other people. Vayakam Avraham me'al pnei meso. Avraham Avinu stands up. He moves away from the experience of the death. Vayidaber el b'nei ches leimar. And he puts himself together, and he then speaks to the b'nei ches, and he begins to negotiate with them like any other person would. He realizes that there is no excuse to respond in a negative way just because something is difficult in your own life. Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, who in so many ways I look at as such a great Gadol, obviously he was, but such a great hero. He was such a maverick. So many incredible things that he accomplished in his life. And the understandings he had of science and technology and all the different things that he wrote, the groundbreaking tshuvas that he wrote, about the issues of our time. But he was such a great person in his character and in the way he treated others. So I read the biography of Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, and they have so many amazing stories, but one that stood out to me was when Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach's wife passed away in the hospital. It was on a Matzoi Shabbos, and he was overwhelmed. This was his wife, who he loved so much, who he was married to for so many years. And he decided, when he was leaving the hospital, instead of going down in the elevator where he's going to bump into other people and have to talk to them, he was very uncomfortable. He decided he's going to take the staircase down. And it was during the week. Who's going to walk down the staircase during the week? Everybody takes the elevator. And he decided he'll have some time, as he goes down privately, to just think for himself and to process what was going on. So Reb Shlomo Zalman goes down the staircase, and a few floors down, bumps into one of his students. And the student goes over to him and he says, "Rebbe, my wife just had a baby. I'm walking out of the maternity ward. My wife just had a baby girl and the baby's healthy." And Reb Shlomo Zalman gives him a big hug and a kiss, and he starts talking to him and he says, "How did everything go? Is your wife healthy?" And the guy starts explaining to him, "No, it was a C-section. It was so complicated. Now everything's okay, but my wife had to be under anesthesia, and we were so worried, and we didn't know what was going to happen." And he's going on and on, carrying on, explaining the whole story of the birth and how everything worked out. And Reb Shlomo Zalman is patiently listening to him and gives him a bracha of his warmest wishes that he should have nachas from this new child, and he should only have simchas in his family. Reb Shlomo Zalman didn't say a word about what had just happened in his own family, the tragedy that he was going through. When this man went home that night, he obviously saw the signs announcing the death of Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach's wife. And he was beside himself. And he couldn't believe that he did this to Reb Shlomo Zalman at a time when he was mourning over his wife, and he wasn't even sensitive to think, maybe there's something wrong, maybe I shouldn't speak this way. So he came in to be Menachem Avil, his Rebbe, and he was so ashamed, he was so embarrassed, he didn't even know what to say. And he walks over to his Rebbe, he says, "Rebbe, I ask your forgiveness. I am so embarrassed that I did that to you. I know I was excited I had a baby, but you had just lost your wife. And you were sitting and listening to me and giving my child a bracha and my wife and myself." Shlomo Zalman looks him straight in the face and says, "Eini mevin bechlal b'ma medubar. I don't even begin to understand what you're saying. My problem is my problem. But that doesn't give me an excuse not to treat others in the way they're meant to be treated." And I think the challenge of Avraham Avinu, the final test that he had, was a test that is a test that we have every day of our lives. How do we deal with times of difficulty? How do we respond, how do we react to times of tragedy? Do we go up and riot in the streets and swear that we're going to take revenge and be involved in mass killings? Or are we the kind of people that have the ability, as tragic and as difficult and confusing as a time might be for us, as anxious as we might be because of whatever situation we have in front of us, do we still remember to be caring, sensitive, thoughtful, and mindful people to those around us as we process everything that we're going through? One of the things that we find universally in Jewish communities is that on the death of a loved one, we respond by saying Kaddish. It's very unusual. Why do we say Kaddish? What does that have to do with the fact that somebody died? I once saw the Rav Henkin writes in a tshuva that one of the most important parts of the Kaddish that we recite is the words Be'alma Dibera Chiruse. That's an Aramaic phrase which means, "We are now inhabiting a world that you created based on your feelings, on your understandings, on your word. What we submit to the Ribbono Shel Olam at times of tragedy is that yes, it's difficult for us and we don't understand it and it's horrific and we're anxious and we have problems. But our response is humble submission, where we say, Be'alma divera chiruse. We live in a world that was created based on your understanding, based on what you want to happen. That's the world that we inhabit. That's the experience that we have. That's the world that we live in. And that's what we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at times of suffering and at times of tragedy. As hard as it is for us, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach, we proclaim and we declare God's name should forever be blessed, and God's name should ever be one that we are able to sense as being the primary focus and goal of our lives, because we submit ourselves humbly and we say, Be'alma Divera Chirusei. This entire world and all of the experiences in our world are beyond our understanding. We will never have an understanding of all that goes on. But we say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we do believe that it works based on your understandings. We do believe that you have your own calculation and your own reason for why certain things happen and why it is that the world has to run the way that it does, as much as we have difficulty trying to process it. We remind ourselves at the time like this and at other times of similar nature, it's all based on the will of God. It's all up to the understanding of God. And because of that, we say proudly, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach. May God's name be blessed. And may we all understand at some point, may we all have the merit to have that insight and to be given that glimpse into the inner workings of how it is that God runs this beautiful world that we live in. Into the inner workings of understanding why it is that we experience life the way we do. And to once again have that full and complete appreciation of the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises us, V'nizgav Hashem levado bayom hahu, that God will be raised up on that day, because we will all together, all the Umas HaOlam, will come to an appreciation and an understanding of how much God loves His people, of how much He's been there for His people, and of how much He has such a careful and detailed calculation for every moment of life that is experienced on this earth.